Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Church family, I'm very excited to be with you all this morning. Very thankful that the Lord provided us a way through the storms yesterday and that we get to be here today. So I am very excited for this morning. Ever since COVID, and when we as a church were not able to gather together, communion became very special to me during that time. I remember being separated as a church and just how strange it was to come in here and maybe just the speaker and those singing and just how much we were missing. And during that time, it was just a very unique, special time that God taught me the value of what we're doing today. When we didn't have the freedom to come together and to share around the Lord's table, there was something so profoundly missing in our spiritual lives. And so I hope that this is a very special day to you and very much look forward to our time together in communion this morning. So if you have a Bible and want to open up, we're going to be in Matthew 26, but we're going to kind of jump around, but that'll be kind of our home base for this morning. Hey, Charlton, if you can, the TV's not on for me, if that's something that you can fix back there. If not, I'll just guess and wonder what's behind me. So as Rant said, we finished up the Sermon on the Mount series yesterday, thank you, and or last week. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take some time and to just slow down and to focus on the special time of Easter, the time when we celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time that can become very familiar to us in our Christian faith, but it's a time that is so profoundly important and special. And so I hope these next few weeks are encouragement for us as we stop and just remember. So this morning as we start, I want to pull up this symbol right up here on the screen. And I wonder, what comes to your mind when you see that symbol? You know, some of you maybe in this room or watching online, maybe you're not from Robbinsville and you have no idea what that symbol means. It means absolutely nothing to you, right? You don't know. That's just a strange knight head, I guess, right? That's all it means to you. Some of you have moved to Robbinsville maybe in the last couple years and you're seeing a growing like familiarity with it. And, you know, that's your town now. You know, you take some pride in that. But there's others of you. That came up on the screen and I saw the... I could see it in you. Because you see that symbol, and it means a lot to you. Because it takes you back. Some of you a year or two, some of you a few more than that. It takes you back to the blood, the sweat, and the tears that you laid out on the field or the court because of that symbol right there. Right, that symbol, it sparks all these memories of the games and the memories and the teammates and the coaches and the practices and all that went into fighting for this symbol right here. But what's interesting, as you look at that symbol and it brings all these different thoughts from the past, it brings the past right into the present. It brings this thing that happened decades ago, and it's like you're still on the field right at this very moment. And sometimes when we start to think about the past and it brings it into the present, all of a sudden we start to think, you remember those teammates I had? I wonder how they're doing. I really should call her this week. I should check up on him. I wonder how he's doing. Because when we think of a past memory and we bring it into our present, all of a sudden our present reality is changed by a memory of the past. That's the power of what a symbol can do. And the Bible is full of symbols. Sometimes we read these symbols and we really have no idea what that means. Sometimes we read it, we didn't even know that was a symbol. And there's other symbols that the more familiar we become with it, the more precious they become to us. And maybe there's no greater example of this than communion. Communion is full of symbols. If you just kind of walk in, and you know, all of us have very different backgrounds of the faith. Maybe church is new to you, and maybe you really have no idea what's going on. You say, I just came to visit today, and I don't even know what they're talking about. This just seems strange. Maybe you come in, and you're so familiar with communion, and you're like, all right, communion again. But the hope is, as we stop and we think about this, we want the symbols of what is happening here to really be impactful for us. That's God's hope, and that's God's desire. And so today, I pray that our aim is that these symbols of communion would become more profoundly real in our lives, that we would understand them a little more deeply. Because maybe, you know, we practice communion fairly regularly, but we don't often just take a whole service to talk about it. And so we want to make sure that maybe there's parts of this that you don't understand, and we want to just have some time today to really flesh that out and to make this just a very special day of just celebrating and remembering. So I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word, and we stand as a way to show our reverence to God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and infallible words. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Join me in prayer, if you will. Father, as we come to this day, may this be a day that makes much of the name of Jesus. Father, may this just not be a familiar ritual that we practice. May this not be something that we really don't understand. But God, may you make this more real in our lives today. Help us to better understand and to more deeply embrace and take in the symbols of what is happening here as we share with one another around the Lord's table. Father, I pray if there's one out there who doesn't know you and they don't understand what this is about and they don't understand the reality of the death of Jesus Christ, that God, today you would draw them to yourself. And Father, I pray for those of us who are familiar with this story, that we will be able to make this old story very real and practical in our lives today. So Father, may you move among us today. May your spirit open our eyes to understand your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So as we start reading there in Matthew chapter 26, you know, this is just hours before Jesus' death. And what's fascinating from these verses, he makes the gospel writer makes it very clear what time of year did this event happen. It was Passover, right? In three verses, he says three times, Passover, Passover, Passover. Did you hear what I was talking about? Passover. Well, Jesus was very intentional here because, again, he knew that he was just hours from his death. But what's fascinating about the life of Jesus is that in these years he had with his disciples, he didn't just give them a lot of information about the reality of his death. He told them that his death was coming, but he never really just had these long extended times of teaching them to say, "Do you understand what my death means? Do you understand what my death is going to change?" There's really very little written about that. But as Jesus comes to these final hours, he's very intentional to create this scene right here. So you see here in this that Jesus is in charge of the whole story and the way it unfolds. It's very fascinating, and some of the other gospels even go into more detail. As the disciples come to him, and they're expecting to have the Passover meal with Jesus, and they say, "Where do you want to have it?" And Jesus is very specific in the other gospels. He says, "Go into the city, you'll find a man with a bucket of water, and tell him the teacher needs your home." Can you imagine being the disciples? You're walking into town, you're like, "Well, there's a guy with a bucket of water. I guess we'll go ask him if we're using his house tonight." But Jesus had arranged all of this. Jesus knew every detail of how this was going to play out because he wanted to create this environment right here for his disciples. And so the background of what's happening here is Jesus is about to teach his disciples about the reality of his death. And he's going to use the Passover to do it. Okay? So there's this connection here between the Passover and Jesus teaching on his death, and then it goes into this idea of communion. So all three of these things are very tightly woven together. And so if we want to understand the symbols of communion, we actually have to understand the symbols of the Passover. So we're going to spend some time this morning going back and answering this question, what in the world is Passover? And some of you may be very familiar with this and others not. And so this is where we're going to start this morning. And so just to kind of give you, I'm not going to read all of Exodus 11 and 12. I encourage you to do it that this week. It's a great way to kind of get yourself engaged for Easter season. But what is the Passover? Obviously, they were very familiar with it, but we're not so much. So when Jesus is talking about the Passover, he's going way back to Exodus 11 and 12. And what had happened at this point in the history of Israel is that if you remember, Israel had become a great nation. But the problem is they weren't a free nation. They were under the slavery of Egypt. And the Egyptians were very harsh to the Israelites. They lived hard lives. And all of this glory that they expected and all of this just reality of what it means to be God's people was being dimmed by this reality that they were enslaved and they were lost and they were without hope. And so God heard the cries of his people because God is a faithful God. And God is faithful to keep his promises even when it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. And so as the people cried out, God raised up a deliverer. He raised up Moses. And he said to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses was terrified to do that. Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And so God gave Moses, he told them about these different plagues that were going to happen. You remember some of these plagues? Very strange things happened to the land of Egypt. They were covered in frogs and flies and boils and sickness and the water turned to blood and some very strange things that happened. All because God wanted to get a hold of the heart of Pharaoh and to say, let my people go that they may go and worship me. But he didn't do it. And so for 9 plagues, Pharaoh ignored the word of the Lord. But then God came back to Moses one more time. He said, Moses, this one's different. This plague is going to lead to Pharaoh letting you go. This plague is going to get his attention, and not only is he going to let you go, he's going to run you out of his city. And so Moses is curious, God, what is this one going to be? You've done some very miraculous things. How could this one be so different? And God says, I am going to do to Egypt what Egypt did to you. If you remember, when Israel was growing so much, the Pharaoh became afraid, and he said, they're going to become a great nation. And so he told the midwives, whenever a male child is born, I want you to kill that child. And so now God comes to Moses and he says, I'm going to do to Egypt what Egypt did to you. And on this night, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt and the firstborn of every family is going to die. Can you imagine the terror that Moses must have felt in that moment? This is the message I'm supposed to go to take to the most powerful man in the world. But he did. And Pharaoh didn't listen and Pharaoh ignored Moses and he ran him out of there. But God did something else. When God said, my angel is going to come through and going to destroy the firstborn of every family, he said, there is an exception. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way that the children of Israel and those who are part of my covenant family are not going to experience this death. And so these are the instructions I want you to do. Listen carefully, Moses, and tell all the people what they have to do. They need to go find a perfect lamb, an unblemished lamb. And they're going to bring that innocent lamb who's done nothing wrong, and they're going to bring that lamb in, and at twilight, all of the families are going to kill that lamb. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb, and you're going to paint it on your doorposts of your house. And so that when the angel comes through, this is what's going to happen. Verse 3 of 13 of Exodus 12, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, the reality is every single household in Egypt was affected by death that night. Every household in Egypt, every household of the Israelites was affected by death that night. Every home either had a dead son or a dead lamb. There was no exceptions. The only difference between those who lost a child was this lamb. God made a way. But it was only his way, and it required you to obey his way, and it required this lamb. And so, it happened just as God said. Pharaoh ran the Israelites out of his nation because of this event right here. And so, because of this lamb, the Israelites were saved from death, and they were freed from captivity. They were no longer slaves. They had been set free. That's Passover. But there's more to this story, because this wasn't just a one-time event. Instead, after this event, God said, I'm not going to just make this a one-time thing that you guys experience. Instead, I want this to be something that you guys reenact every single year. Every year, I want you to play out this story over a meal. That seems a little bit odd. But this is what God said a few verses earlier in Exodus 12. And he said, on that night, they shall eat the flesh, talking about this lamb that they killed, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So he says, we're going to turn this into a meal. This event, not only are you going to kill this lamb and put its blood on the doorpost, this is going to become a meal for you. And so he describes this meal right here. And every part of this meal is full of symbols. That if we want to understand communion, we want to understand these symbols right here. And so just put ourselves in this position for a moment. Here you are, you're sitting down to eat just as God had commanded. You're eating the flesh of that lamb. What do you think's going on in the mind of the parents as they're eating that flesh? As you're eating that lamb and you're looking at your firstborn son, what are you thinking? This lamb right here just saved my child. This lamb just let me not experience the grief and the heartache that the rest of the nation is experiencing. All because of this lamb. What do you think that firstborn son was thinking as he ate that lamb? This could have been me. I could have been the one that died. There's nothing special about me. There's no reason I survived and the Egyptian boys didn't, other than this lamb. Full of symbolism. I don't think that was just a normal meal for them as they ate that lamb. But there was more to this meal. It was a meal after all. It didn't just have a main course. It had unleavened bread with it. And as we think of unleavened bread, leaven is yeast. Some of you are bread makers and you enjoy that. And every Friday night we have family movie night. And on movie night, mom makes pizza for us and she makes it from scratch. That takes a lot of foresight because you got to plan ahead to make that dough, right? Because yeast takes a long time to do its job. But the great thing is Friday night says after I get off of work and it's movie night, it's just kind of a rest night. We don't have anywhere to be. We're not in a rush. We're free to set our own schedule. And so we can wait. But on this night, the Israelites didn't have that freedom. Look at how God told them to eat their meal. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why do they have to eat in haste? Because they're slaves. They don't get to control their schedule. They don't get to do what they want. They don't get to rest. So God said, here's another symbol for you. You're going to eat your bread with no leaven. It's not the tastiest bread in the world, but that's not what it's about. This is about a symbol. And this is about a symbol to show you that remember the time when you were not free to do as you pleased because you were a slave. Throughout Scripture, yeast and leaven has another symbol, and it has to do with the presence of sin in our lives. So you remember that idea of leaven is this thing that grows within us. And so God often uses this symbol to say, it starts out as this little sin in our lives, but it just grows and grows and grows until it takes us over. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was this symbolic time when the Israelites would take all of the leaven and they'd remove it from their house. And then they go through and they'd sweep their floors and throw that dust outside. And it's this symbolic picture to say, our house is clean. There's no sin present in our home. We have taken time to clean ourselves of the sin that was present. And so as he says, we're going to have unleavened bread. He says, I want you to see this is a time that we focus on removing that sin within us. He says, not only am I going to take you out of Egypt, I'm trying to take the Egypt out of you. I want to separate you from this life of idolatry and this life of forgetting about me. So we're going to have unleavened bread. And then the third part of this dinner, this is the part the kids really get excited about, the bitter herbs. Have you ever eaten anything bitter? What does it do to your face? Show me your bitter face, right? It's that, oh, right? And so you come to this point of the meal and you're looking at it and you're like, and you know, this is going to be terrible. But God has instructed us to eat it. Why would he do that? Does he just enjoy seeing that face of like, oh, on us? He's doing it because it says, I want to remind you of another time. I want to remind you of what the life, well, this is going backwards. I want to remind you what life was like for the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. So God says, I'm going to give you a symbol. Because some of you in this generation, you forget what it was like for those who were enslaved. Their life was hard. It was bitter. Every day was challenging. And so he says, I'm going to have you eat these bitter herbs to just remember, to take in and kind of participate in the challenge and the difficulty and the hardship that that generation faced. And another thing that was part of this dinner was the cups of wine. Throughout the dinner, there's usually four different times that they would stop and they would say this blessing to the Lord. And it was this time of thanking God for the promises that he had made and the way that God faithfully kept his promises. And so they would praise the Lord and they would thank him, and then they would take a drink of this wine. And that was the meal. So why did they practice this meal? Why did it become such a part of the rhythm of their life? That when Jesus came and he's talking to his disciples there, they had done this meal for 1,500 years. Why did they do it? Well, God gives us the reason. He says, it will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service. Talking about the Passover meal. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Why did God make them practice this meal year after year after year? For these reasons right here. He wanted them to remember, because we're a very forgetful people. And it's easy when life is going well to forget what life was like when it was broken and when we were without hope, because we just move on and we forget. But he also says, I want you to do it because I want this to be a visual thing that stirs the curiosity and the imagination of those who don't yet know me. There's a beautiful thing to this. Because as we sit here and we do communion, your kids are going to look and say, what are you doing? Or maybe your unbelieving friend who's here is going to come to you after church and say, what was that about? That's the purpose of this visual reenactment. To stir the hearts and to stir the minds of what is going on when we're doing this. And then the final outcome, you see this last phrase, what is communion supposed to do for us? What was the Passover supposed to do for those people? It leads them to this position of humility and worship. What is communion supposed to do for us? It drives us to remember that we need to be humble, because apart from the Lamb, we too are without hope. And ultimately, it drives us to worship as we remember and we celebrate our Lord. So, that's Passover, and that's the Passover meal. And we wonder, you know, we are thousands of years removed from that. Most of us have never practiced a Passover meal in our families and in our homes. Why do we have to know this? But this is much more than just some really cool historical information. If we don't understand those symbols, we cannot understand what Jesus is doing. So now put yourself here in this position. The disciples who had practiced many Passovers, they asked Jesus, where are we going to do the Passover? Because they're expecting it to be just like every other one they'd ever done. But look at how Matthew 26 goes on. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. Now stop right here. Every Passover meal, this was normal. The head of the household would lead this meal, and every element they would say, okay, children, this is the bread. This is what the bread represents. Let me tell you the story of the bread. Let's give thanks to God for what the bread represents. And so here Jesus is taking that role. He's sitting here with his followers and he says, listen, here's the bread. I'm gonna break it. I'm gonna give thanks for it. And the disciples are like, yeah, we get it. And I know what you're gonna say next. But then Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I kind of imagine in that moment, Peter looks over at John and is like, what did he say? What did he just say? Have any of you ever heard that before? That's not what the bread's about. The bread is about the leaven and all of that stuff. What is he talking about? And then he comes to the cup and he gives thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And once again, they look at each other and they say, has he forgotten what Passover is all about? What does this have to do with that? That is not what we do when we hold up these cups to drink together. That's not what that symbol means. And yet Jesus is teaching them more about his death in these couple statements than he's really taught them up to this point in his ministry with them. He's saying, everything you knew about Passover is being fulfilled in me. Everything you thought you knew is different and changing because I am here. You notice how Jesus loves to do this? Remember, we just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and he is fulfilling what the Old Testament was communicating. He's doing it again right here. The Passover is being fulfilled in me. And what is it he's talking about at the end of that verse? For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, what in the world is that? Well, when we think of the word covenant, it basically boils down to a promise between two people. When we think of a promise between two people, typically we think of a contract, right? When you're taking a new job, you sign a contract. And what a contract means is saying these two parties both agree they're going to keep their end of the bargain. I'm going to do what I said I will do, and you better do what you said you're going to do. I'm going to work for 40 hours, and you better pay me X amount. And it's this thing about both parties doing what they're supposed to do. But in a contract, you don't need any relationship there. You don't really care if your boss loves you so much. That's not what a contract's about. A contract is about protecting me and making sure I get what I'm due. Jesus used a different word here. He said, this is a new covenant. A covenant shares some of those themes. A covenant is a promise between two people, but it's not about, it's not as much focused on protecting my own rights as it is about protecting this relationship. Covenants and contracts are different because covenants are all about the relationship. A covenant defines how two parties are supposed to live so that our relationship can thrive and be all that it can be. And so throughout the scripture, God had different covenants with his people. The one you're familiar with probably is the covenant to Abraham, where he says, I will bless you. I will give you numerous descendants. I'm going to give you this land, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, right? That's a covenant. God is saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. And I care about this relationship. This relationship's about loyalty and steadfast love. And this is what I'm going to do for you. Except you know the problem? We failed to keep our part of the covenant. So we failed to experience the blessing of what this relationship was supposed to be. And where did that lead the children of Israel? It led them to Egypt. And so what did God do to rescue them from that covenant? He sent a lamb. And then they're freed, and Moses is leading the people through the wilderness, and they come to Mount Sinai, and God makes a new covenant with the people. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And he says, if you keep these commandments, it will go well for you, and you will be blessed, and we will live, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. A great covenant. And yet the people failed to keep the covenant. They failed to live up to their side of the covenant, and so they failed to experience all the blessing of that relationship. And what did God do? He sent a lamb. He sent a lamb, and he said, I will make a way for you to make this right. You can sacrifice these animals, and here's all these different ways that you can make sacrifices, and I will cover up your sin, and so that you can still experience the blessing of relationship. But every year, you have to repeat these sacrifices. Every year, we've got to keep covering these sins. And now Jesus says, here's my cup. This is my blood. The blood of the new covenant. Here he is. He says, you know what? God has come once again, and he is speaking to his people. And he said, this is the new covenant. This is how it's going to work. No more will you sacrifice animals to cover your sins. Jesus says, I am the lamb. This new covenant also comes down to a lamb, but this is the lamb of God. So Jesus says, this is my body, and this is my blood for you. And all who receive that by faith, all who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can experience the blessing of this covenant. And they can enter into the abundance of this relationship as God intended it to be. See, this new covenant is better, it is greater in that we don't have to repeat it year after year. Jesus' sacrifice was a one-time sacrifice. So we don't come to communion and kill a lamb as we start because the lamb has already been sacrificed. You see, God is a just God. He can't just overlook the reality of the way we have broken the covenant. But he can accept a sacrifice in our place. And in his grace and in his mercy, that's exactly what he decided to do. He sent a lamb. So Jesus is helping his followers to understand what his death is really all about. And so why do we practice this communion 2,000 years later? Well, for the same reasons. You know, they practiced Passover to remember what God had done, to celebrate what God would do in the future, and to inspire the imagination of those watching. Why do we celebrate communion today? First, it's to remember what God has done, that he's provided the perfect lamb. But I want us to stop a minute and just think, what does it mean to remember? It's not like looking back like, oh yeah, I remember we went on that vacation, that was cool, and carry on. When God talks about remembering, he is talking about bringing the past into the present, and so it changes our present and it changes the course of our future. So as we come to remember the sacrifice of the lamb, bring the death to your life right now. How does the death and resurrection of Jesus change your life today? Well, for one thing, it gives us hope. And it gives us faith that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be afraid about what tomorrow holds. We don't have to live in fear of death. We can have hope and faith because of what God has done in the past, he will use in our present and he will do again in the future. And so we come together to remember. And it's fascinating the way Jesus helps us to see that. When it comes to communion, he doesn't say, look at the bread and remember me. What does he say? Take it and eat it. When you eat something and you drink something, that there's a lot there. You are receiving this and you're taking it in and you are literally allowing that food and that drink to become a part of your body. And it's changing your body. It's changing your cells because of what you eat and drink. It's the nourishment that sustains us for the future. So Jesus says, don't just look at the bread and remember, but take it, receive it, eat it. And so what he's communicating for us there is that even though God sent the perfect lamb, we too have to receive that. We have to take that into our lives and by faith say, I believe that what God did through Jesus Christ is for me. I'm relying my faith and all of my eternity on that reality. I'm taking it and making it mine. So he's asking us to take it in a very special way. So as we come to communion, nothing magical happens with these things. These are just pieces of crackers and bread and just cups of grape juice. There's nothing, these elements don't transform into be some magical thing. Instead, what is transformed in communion is meant to be us. As we remember through these symbols. So we do this to remember. We also do it to celebrate because Jesus said the next verse, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. As we've been talking in the Sermon on the Mount, we understand Jesus came and he brought the kingdom partially, but there's coming a day when the kingdom will be fully here, and in that day we will sit down and we will celebrate this meal with our Lord. And so communion reminds us to look forward. The story's not finished yet. God will finish what he started. And then as we mentioned, the third reason we do this is because as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As you sit and those around you watch, remember, we are seeking to stir the imagination of those who don't yet believe. Every time we gather around this table, that's what we have the privilege of doing. So at this time, I'm going to invite those to come up who are going to help serve communion. And I want to just spend a few moments thinking about when we actually get ready to practice communion in this way, it's just some things for you to be aware of. First of all, who should participate in this meal? Well, when Jesus did this, he didn't just do it with anybody who wanted to come. He did it with those who had trusted in him. And so this meal, because of what all of it represents, this is meant for those who have trusted and placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You're welcome to be here, but we encourage you, if you have not yet believed in Christ in that way, we would encourage you just to watch and observe and don't to participate in this. It's free. You are fine to just pass up, say no thank you. No one's going to make you feel awkward. We're not going to point you out. It's okay. But he also tells us we need to be very serious and careful with it, because these symbols mean a lot. God is communicating a lot through this table. And so he warns us, don't take this in an uncareful way. Don't be harboring leaven and sin in our lives and take this like all is fine. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect, because this table is communicating to us we're not perfect, but he is. But if there's a hardness in our hearts and we are not willing to deal with the sin issues in our life, we would invite you and encourage you to just abstain and to watch. We're not going to make you feel weird about it. And part of the way we choose to practice communion to demonstrate this is, in a minute, we are going to wash each other's hands. And this is a symbolic thing to say, as much as we know, between us and between the Lord, we are clean. We're not perfect individuals, but as much as we know, we are fully relying on Christ and his salvation to forgive us of our sins. Because this also is a picture of the unity that we share with one another. You know, God never commanded us to take communion at home, alone, or even just with our families, but when we're together. Because this isn't just about what God did for me, this is about what God has done for us. And so as we eat, we are saying, I am one with all of those here today. And so what we're going to do, I invite you guys to go ahead and prepare the table. And in a moment, we're going to do this a little different. As we pass out the elements, we're going to have our worship team come up and lead us in some songs. And during those songs, I invite you, this is really a time for you. We invite you, you're free to stand and to join in singing. If you want to sit, that's fine. But during these songs, really use that as a time to prepare yourself. Ask God to reveal your heart to you. Say, God, am I fully relying on you? Have I dealt with everything in my life that you say I need to deal with? So I invite you, take some time to be quiet and to pray. But if you've done that, I invite you to sing along, to worship, because this is a time of remembrance and celebration. So invite our worship team to come up, and we will begin by washing our hands, and then as we pass out, we can begin to sing together.
On the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. my Jesus set me free. And look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side, no greater sacrifice. What he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. For the freedom he has won, even death is dead and done, his life has overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place, he is risen from the grave. What he's done, what he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Now on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete, he reigns in victory. Sing hallelujah to the King, he is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring. What he's done, what he's done, all the glory to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. What he's done, what he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. I praise God for what he's done.
Broken for you. Pray as we bless the bread. Father, we thank you that you sent a lamb, the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, because of how deeply you longed to make a way for us to have a relationship with you. We thank you for the obedience of the Son who's willing to face the wrath that we deserved, to save us from death and to free us from the bondage of sin that we were under. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. Change us in the present, we pray, because of what you have done. Amen. Broken for you. Thank you.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. But now those altars in the wilderness, they tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did. He did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did. He did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Jesus
took the cup and he poured it out. And as it flowed, he said to his disciples, "This is my blood shed for you." Church family, the blood of our Lord shed for you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we thank you that you sent your Son to not just live, but to die and to give his blood, so that our sins would not just be covered up, but they would be atoned for and they would be removed as far as the east is from the west. Father, help us to not live under the lie of our enemy that our sin is still right before us, God, but you have paid the price. All sin, past, present, and future, laid upon your Son. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you for his obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that concludes our service today. We pray that this has been an encouragement to you as we remember the death of our Lord. May remembering give us faith to follow him more today, and may that change the course of our future as we remember what the Lamb has done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.